Well, good morning to everyone. It's not afternoon yet. Boy, you guys are tired today. No enthusiasm here. You feel like I did for the last couple of weeks. I was down in the dumps, depressed, and not feeling too well. I went to see my father not this 2 weeks ago, and his health is deteriorating. That's just the facts of life. I mean, old age is the way it is. It just slows down. And he's not doing too well. He's losing weight. I remember him when he was a young, robust man. He was born when I was 35. And now he's 90. He was born when he was 35. Ah, that's what I said wrong. And now he's 90. It's kind of funny how your mind plays tricks on you and you say the wrong things at times. But that's all right. You got a laugh out of it. That's good. I don't believe you're as depressed as you were when I said good morning. That's a good thing. Funny how his health is deteriorating. And I was so after I visited him, I was in the dumps. I mean, if you watch your parents already pass away, or whatever, once you see them go through the difficult times that they were in, and it's sad to see him not being able to eat his food. He's not able to walk around like he did. He doesn't have any strength anymore. He's tipsy. That's not meaning because he was drinking, he has no strength. He gets buzzings in his head, and he feels like he's falling over. One time he said that I was holding him up because he thought he was standing straight, but he was leaning to the left. Life is all but over for him. He's waiting. He's anxious. He says, I don't want to be here anymore. I'm tired of this life. But we get to that stage probably when our bodies don't work anymore. Say it. Then, of course, I had some trouble. It didn't add up to that, but my one tooth gave me great trouble for many years, for the last 10 years. I got it filled, and it always gave me pain. Every time you drank cold water, ate ice cream, you'd get a shock in your gum. Some of you older people know what I'm talking about. Well, finally, the filling part of it came out, and the dentist said, there's nothing to do with that tooth anymore. Just pull the thing out and be done with it. Well, he pulled it out. So for the last 2 weeks or so, I don't eat too good. I have a sore spot. Food gets caught in it all the time, as you know, if you have a tooth pulled. And I've lost about 7 to 8 pounds. I don't eat like I did. Don't drink like I did. Well, it's getting better, and I'm sure it will soon. But it makes you depressed. Patty told me it was depressing when she got her teeth pulled a while back, when things don't work right with your teeth. It reminds me now, I thought of looking at the promises God gives to us. It's no use to talk about doom and gloom. That doesn't do any good. But this put me in a state of mind to look for some promise that God gives us. Something to encourage me. I couldn't come up with the topic. I asked my wife. She says, why don't you do one on the promise of eternal life? So the title of my sermon today, Eternal Life, a Promise. A wonderful promise. We're all looking forward to that time. When we study God's word, we see that God's promises many things, not just eternal life, to his people he calls. Those who follow the principles that he establishes. Let's think of some of the examples of the promises that he made, not just eternal life. He promised Abraham that his descendants would be like the sands of the seashore. And they are numerous today, even though they don't even know that they're his descendants, a lot of them. He promised through that Abraham that the Messiah would come. Jesus Christ is related. And he definitely did come. It was a promise. It was fulfilled. If we look at Noah, he promised him that he would get through the ark because he was a righteous man. He would build an ark. He'd get through the flood. And the world would go on. He made a promise to him. And he kept that promise. And he set his bow, the rainbow, as a sign. And we still see that sometimes when it rains. As a promise. God keeps his promises. Let's look at some scriptures that show that he does. In 1 Kings 8, turn to 1 Kings 8, and we'll start in verse 22. 1 Kings 8, verse 22. This is when Solomon is dedicating the temple. David had gotten a lot of things together, and Solomon built the temple, and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant up to put in the temple. Solomon makes some statements here in 1 Kings 8. We'll just start in verse 2. It says, "Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethem, which is the seventh month." So apparently it was sometime in the fall of the year. Perhaps it was the Feast of Tabernacles. First, drop down to verse 6. "Then the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctions of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherub." So that's what they're doing. They're dedicating the temple. Let's drop to 22, verse 22 of chapter 8. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards heaven." So he's praying. "And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keeps your covenants and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart." He keeps those covenants. Verse 24, "You have kept what you promised." Solomon said to God, "You kept your promise. Your servant David, my father, you have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep your promise, your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on a throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their ways, that they walk before me as you have walked before me." So there's a promise. There will be a king, a descendant of David on the throne, if they follow God. Let's drop down then to verse 52, the same chapter. He's still in a prayer to God, still thanking him. Verse 52, it says, "That your eyes may be open, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servants and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among the people of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by the servant Moses, when you brought out the fathers out of the land of Egypt, O Lord God." And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he rose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, notice what he says in verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised." All that God promised. He gave a promise. "There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised to his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers, and may he not leave us nor forsake us." So we see here that God keeps his promises. God's promises are sure, and he keeps them. He kept them for Israel, and we'll see other places where he keeps them for Eve, all the way down through time, and he keeps them for us. Let's turn to Hebrews 6 to see some more of how God keeps his promises. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. You can think of numerous promises that God made to the children of Israel. And you can think of numerous other things that he's done down through history, his promises, and they're fulfilled. You think of his prophecies. Different prophecies. When I first came to understand the truth, one of the most important things to me was the promise that he fulfilled. So he was going to do something, and then it came to pass. Think about the. I often, when I was first understanding the truth, I thought about you could look in history to the Persian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar, and you could see he foretold it, and it came to pass. It was a promise. He said it would be, and it was. That was very important to me. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. It says, "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith, patient inheritance, and promise." I broke into the thought, so let's first go back to verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concern you. Yes, things that accomplish salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith, patience, inheritance, and promise. Don't become slack. Remember those promises. Inherit those promises, God said. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. You can remember, you can go back in the Old Testament and read that. Verse 14, saying, surely blessed I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them as the end of all disputes. Verse 17, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, to the immutable of his counsel, confirm it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolations. We have fled for refuge and to lay hold of those who set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, but both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner had entered for us, even Jesus, had become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In verse 18, it tells us that it says we might have strong counseling which had fled for refuge. No, I missed it. Go back to verse 18. We'll read the whole thing. By two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong counselor which has fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. God's promises are sure, and God doesn't lie. So when he tells us something, it's going to happen. So the point is, God's promises are sure, and God can't lie. Let's go to James 1 and verse 10. James 1 and verse 10. Only over a couple pages. We're looking at God keeps his promises. We've seen that he keeps them. And we've seen that God can't lie. James 1 and verse 10. It says, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So he's telling you that men are only human. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, they're going to pass away. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fail, and the beauty appears, perishes. So the rich also will fade away in his pursuit. Notice verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptations, for when he has proven, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So this tells us that we're going to be tested. We're to develop God's character and he wants to develop that character within us. Verse 12 tells us God promises a crown of life. He's promising us eternal life. Today, we can see that God's promises, he makes promises and he keeps them. And he tells us that God can't lie. When he makes a promise, he's going to hold it. And here it tells us God has promised us a crown of life, eternal life. Today, let's look at the promise of God, the gift of eternal life. How far back did God reveal that there was going to be eternal life for mankind? He probably had it. You could almost go back to the beginning in Genesis and see that something was going to happen. He promised the Messiah in Genesis. But I went to Job 19. We'll start in Job 19. Oh, I got ahead of myself before that. It says, before we get to that, it says, our lives as Solomon stated, are very short. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 first. I told you a little bit about this. As you age, you come up with these ideas. You see your parents or or you see someone else age, or you feel yourself age, if you're that old. And notice what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 at the conclusion of the book. He makes a statement in verse 1. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" It says, remember when you're young. Remember God's ways, because what you sow, you will reap throughout your life. And then he goes on and tells you about the things of physical life deteriorating away. He says in verse 2, "When the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened," that means you have good eyes, you don't have to wear glasses, "and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, when you don't have your teeth to eat, and when the sun comes back out after the rain, you can't see it. It still looks cloudy. In those days, and those that look through the windows grow dim," talking about your eyes, "when the doors are shut and the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of the music are brought low." It's interesting, when I was young and always worked hard, every night when I went to bed, I never woke up. I went to bed at a certain time, 10, 11, whatever. And when the alarm went off some morning, boy, I could just stay in bed when I was young. Oh, boy, I don't feel like getting out of bed. I'm too tired. I slept like a rock. And I did that all through my life till I was about 52. Then something happened. I still sleep like a rock. I mean, I go to bed at a certain time. Sleep like a rock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, depending. You wake up at the slightest sound of a bird. The same thing it says there. The bird. A bird tweets. Tweet. Oh, I wonder what that was. I never did that when I was young. Slept right through. Isn't that interesting that Solomon wrote that down? And then it says, "Also they are afraid of heights," in verse 5, "and of the tares in the way when the olive trees blossom. The grasshopper is a burden, and desires fail. For man goes to his eternal home, and a mourner goes about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shatters at the foundation, or the wheels break at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." It's talking about life. When you're young, like Travis, he's just graduated from high school, and Ethan, they just graduated. Boy, life looks great. It's going to be wonderful. Just remember, it only lasts like that. And it's gone. It's over. And all those things that I just described isn't there anymore. The sound, the hearing isn't as good. The sight isn't as good. You don't taste as good. And things don't taste as good. And you don't smell as good. You can't smell. I remember I have roses we planted. And there's one that's called it's Abraham Lincoln's, right? Abraham Lincoln's rose we have planted. That is the most, I mean, people walk by and say, "Wow, that smells good." I got to put my nose up against the thing to smell it. And it does smell really good. That's just the way it is. It's probably because of the work I've done. I've been around dust a lot and had to put a lot of dust in. I notice that when I'm not around it, I can smell better. So, but it is. It's just part of life. It says, "Remember your Creator before those things happen." And then it says, "You'll return to dust," in verse 7. Verse 8 says, "Vanities of vanity," says the preacher. "All is vanity. Fear God and keep His commandments." And then he goes, let's just drop down to verse 13. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion," Solomon said, "of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So we, our bodies age. And my father's body has really aged. He used to crawl up ladders. He wouldn't crawl up a ladder today. I don't think he'd get up one rung. I remember helping him on the roof, the barn roof. I remember when he tore down the barn and rebuilt it. He wouldn't tear down the barn and rebuild it today. He calls me and says, "Can you come down and fix this? Something broke. The water's leaking in. Will you come and fix it? The spigot is dripping. Put a new dishwasher in. Whatever."
He doesn't do those things anymore.
Human life is short, but there is hope. God has made a promise. He promised us eternal life. Let's go to Job. We'll see that Job understood that in Job 19, verse 23. Job 19 and verse 23. After doing this study, it gives you encouragement. It made me think about something positive. And it helped me get out of the dumps. Job 19, verse 23. Notice what Job says in Job 19 and verse 23. He says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." You could just write it down and it would stay there. And then he makes an interesting statement in verse 25. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." He knew there was a Messiah coming. He knew it because he stated it. "And he shall stand the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know." That means after he's dead. He's in the grave. Everything rots away. He turns back to dust. And he says, "After my skin is destroyed, I know that my flesh, I shall see God." He knew. He knew there was going to be eternal life. He knew that there was going to be a resurrection. He knew it. He had no doubts. "Whom I shall see for myself," in verse 27, "and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." You know, my father's, his heart yearns for the kingdom. He's tired of this life. He yearns for the kingdom. That's how we should be. And we should remember that promise that God gave that he will give us eternal life. Job understood there would be a Redeemer, the Messiah, for this, and to pay the sins of mankind. There would be a resurrection after his death. And God would bring him back to life. Let's go to John 6. Christ tells us the same thing when he was on the earth as the Messiah. John 6, verse 35. John 6 and verse 35 says, "Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He had something way better than physical food. "But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Verse 37, "All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out." So he's talking in the future. When God calls someone and you decide to follow his way, he will be with you and he won't cast you off. You can cast yourself off, but he won't cast you off. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father," in verse 39, "who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up at the last day." So there's a promise of eternal life. In verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." All that God the Father gives to the Son, he will raise up at the last day. Verse 40 says, "We must believe that Christ came. He gave his life for each of us for our sins. And we must believe he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he will raise us up at the last day. He will give us eternal life." Now, of course, there's other things we have to do in the process. We know that we have to develop his character, allow him to develop the character within us. But he promises us eternal life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. When you get to this chapter, you all know what this means. What is 1 Corinthians 15? The resurrection chapter. So we'll read some in there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. "Behold, I tell you a mystery," Paul says. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." How quick is that? Very quick. Very, very quick. One instant, if we are still living, it'll just be the next instant. It will be seem like no stoppage in time. But if we die and we have to wait in the graves and sleep, it'll be like an instant too. It's just a time of that past. Moment in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, the physical must put on imperfection. The mortal shall must put on immortality, so we won't be physical anymore, we shall be spiritual. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then we shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Yes, death will be over. The grave will have, there will be no victory in the grave. You will have eternal life. We will be changed. We become immortal. We will have eternal life. We will be given eternal life. When is the last trump? Well, we all know when the last trumpet is. Let's go to Revelation 11. We'll just read a little bit to give us to know when that's going to take place. We won't go into big depth study at this time. That's a whole different subject. We'll just give a little bit for those who like to see where the scripture is in Romans in Revelation 11:15. Revelation 11:15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, he's going to come. It says, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged. That you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints. All those who fear your name, small and great. And shall destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God were opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightning, noises, thunders, and earthquakes, and great hail. It's when Christ is going to return to the earth. The saints, when is going, and he's going to reign, will be raised, and all those prophets. That's when eternal life will be given to those that are first fruits. Let's go to John 3, verse 35. The more you study, the more encouraging you have. When you don't think about these things, you become depressed. Or when they're not fresh in your mind, where you can turn to the scriptures and look at the promise that God has given of eternal life. Sometimes we get all caught up with events that's taking place in our lives, things, events around us, and we don't stop and, as you might say, smell the roses or remember what God promised about eternal life. When we do, what cares? What can make us depressed? We shouldn't have anything make us depressed. We have a tremendous hope. It's John 3, verse 35. John 3 and verse 35. Notice it states, the Father loved the Son and has given all things in his hand. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So we have a choice. We can either do what God says and follow his way and believe that he is the Messiah, and we will be given eternal life. Of course, there's a whole lot of other things that have to be done, but we must choose that. Or we can choose like others who decide they're called and they understand the truth, and we can decide to say we're not going to do what God says. We're not going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son. We don't even believe in God. like those atheists that say things on the radio or in books and magazines and wherever you have read them or heard them about. There is no God. Well, then God says to them, you can choose that. The sun shall see the light, but the wrath of God abides on them. That's what's going to happen. They're going to have the wrath of God come upon them. That doesn't mean that they're forever they're going to have the wrath of God. They're going to have a chance eventually. But at this time, they decided, I'm not going to do what God says. And we've known people like that. They've even come to church here with us. Maybe not in this, but in the general church, period. They don't come anymore. Some keep the Sabbath. And I don't know all that. But there's some, I know there's some that they just forgot everything in 95 and said, I'm not doing anything. I don't believe God anymore. I'm going to do whatever I want. And that's the way I'm going to be. Well, God says, the wrath of God abides on them. They're going to have those things happen to them. It's kind of a fearish thing, isn't it? To stop when you know the truth. But you get to choose. All your life you get to choose. I can choose now to stop if I want. Christ says he isn't going to stop, and he doesn't want to lose anyone, and he won't stop because I've made a commitment. But I can stop, and you can stop. But the promise is eternal life if we don't stop. And that's what we need to keep our focus on. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good. We all know that. I'll give you an example of that. This week, the forecast was what? Rain every day. Right? Now, if you think about rain every day and you want to pour concrete outside like I did, which day do you pick? Which day? Pick one. It rained on Monday, rained on Tuesday, rained on Thursday, it rained yesterday. It didn't rain on Thursday, maybe at your house, but it did rain in my house. But it didn't rain where I was working on Wednesday. So Monday, I ordered the concrete. Tuesday was going to come. My son wasn't feeling good, Tim, and he says, boy, I just don't have any strength. He had something wrong with his bowels, some sickness. And my other son said, will Tuesday work? Yes, that'll work. So I got the concrete. Then he calls me and says, I can't do it Tuesday. I have to take my daughter someplace. I said, okay, I'll call back and do it Wednesday. So I do it Wednesday. It says it's going to rain. So I do it Wednesday. It didn't rain. It didn't rain the whole day. It was a beautiful day. It was cool. We didn't even hardly sweat. Well, we did when we worked, but we weren't sweating bad. It was only 67 degrees, 70 degrees. Wonderful weather for concrete. It sets up real nice and slow. You don't have to work like a madman. And you don't work like a madman when you get older, like I did when I was younger. That madman stuff is over. It only lasts a little time, and then you say, Tim, can you work like a madman? That's how it works. Poor Tim. I don't want to wear him out before he's old. But that's how it is. And it didn't rain that day. God was wonderful. He gave us a beautiful day. I asked that he wouldn't give any rain, and he didn't. So notice verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good. And that's true. God hears our prayers. Even when we're in sicknesses, he hears our prayers and he answers them. Sometimes not the way we want. To those who love God, says everything works together for good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. But there's going to be a lot more when he returns, isn't there? Moreover, when he predestined these, he also called whom he called these, he had also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So he's telling you here that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. If we allow God to develop his character within us, then he will give us eternal life. It's a promise. It's sure. It's a wonderful hope. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 15. Hebrews 5 and verse 15. Hebrews 5, verse 5. I got a 1 in front of that number. Hebrews 5, and verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son," God the Father said, "today I have begotten you." And he also said in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death," Christ did that when he was in the garden, "and was heard because of his godly fears," God said the answer was no, "though he was a son, yet he learned to be obedient by the things which he suffered." Verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." He is the perfect example. That's who we are to follow. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is our high priest now. He intercedes for us when we pray to him. He understands our shortcomings and he knows how to explain it to his Father. He was a physical human being. We need to follow his example if we want to have eternal life. Now, eternal life, something we really can't earn, is it? No, it's truly a gift, and that's what Hebrews 9:11 says. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and verse 11. It truly is a total gift. I mean, God didn't have to give us eternal life, but he wanted to. It's a wonderful, a great hope that we have. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." So it's talking about a spiritual thing. Then he talks about the new covenant, verse 12. And of course, 12 and 13 talks about it's not about blood of goats and calves and all the other things. That's dropped down to 14. "However much more shall be the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." That's what he did. He cleansed us through his blood of dead works, and we are to serve the living God. And for this reason, verse 15, "He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called in the second covenant may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So, it's telling us that it's a gift. Eternal life is truly a gift. It's a wonderful gift. Now we've seen that he understood there was going to be a promised Messiah to pay for mankind's sins, and that there would be a resurrection, there was going to be a resurrection, and he would get to see God. So he believed in the eternal life. In John 6, Christ is the bread of life, and we know that the Father calls, and we get a chance to choose whether we want to follow his way or not. And he promises that if we do follow his way and do what he says, that he'll raise us up at the last day. He'll give us eternal life. He'll bring us back to life. Or so. In 1 Corinthians 15, we've seen that the promise of eternal life will be given at the last trumpet. And Revelation 11 tells us that's when Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John 3 says, if we believe in Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, he's the firstborn of many brethren, that we will become part of that and be not just the firstborn, we will be a part of it. So he's the firstborn, but we will have eternal life as well. Romans 8, Christ just states that Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. And Hebrews 9 talks about eternal life as a gift. Now let's go to James 1. James 1 and verse 2. James 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joys when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So all we need to do is ask God to help us. Give us wisdom. Help us through the trials we're going through. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. So you can't doubt. You have to believe. You have to have faith. You can ask God to give you faith, so that you don't doubt. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Eternal. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exhortation. So if he doesn't, the lowly brother, small, be in something, they give him a reward, should glory in it. But the rich, in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Help us all to remember that. We're just human beings. We're going to pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We need to live this life to the full. We must let God develop the character he wants, so he can give us that crown of life. In John 4:33-38, it says, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Because he hadn't eaten. Because right before they said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And then verse 34 says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white from harvest. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual things. Talking about that the field is ripe, and we're to go out and do something. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruits for eternal life. So there's something we have to be doing, we should be doing, to have eternal life. That both he who sows and he who reaps, they rejoice together. For thus saith the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I send to you to reap that for which you have not labored. You didn't sow the fields, but you're going to reap. Others have labored, and you have entered into that labor. So he's talking about something different. We must be doing something. We can't just sit here idly around and wait for eternal life. Twiddle our thumbs, tap our fingers on the podium. That's not what God says. He says we're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be helping God and teaching others his truth. We might be those that are reaping at this time. Or we might be some that are sowing. Or we could be both, like the church is doing. Seems to be doing both. God brings the harvest, and we're to reap it, as well as sow seeds for the future. That's part of what we're supposed to do. We're not to just be idle. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, so God gives us promise of eternal life, but in the process we develop his character, and we're not to be idle, we're supposed to be tools in his hands while we're living. 2 Timothy 2. There's a part for us to play. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 7, it says, consider what I say. And he's talking about a farmer. He says, hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop. Consider that what I say in verse 7. And may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was risen from the dead according to my gospel. So we have to believe that. We proved it to ourselves. For which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. So he says he needs to teach others. He needs to sow. He needs to reap. This is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. So we are allowing Christ to work within us. We actually die, our old man dies, as we do at baptism, and he lives within us. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We will have eternal life if we endure to the completion of our life. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we say we don't have anything to do with him, he will leave us. It's our choice, not his. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Even if we're faithless, Christ will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we must be fruitful. And then we'll drop down to verse 19. Nevertheless, the whole foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows who he has called, who he is working with. He knows you. God knows his own. Let's go to Titus 1 and verse 1 and 2. We've seen that the promise of eternal life given far back in the Bible, way back in Job's time, even at creation, when when Abel was killed, it showed that there would be a Messiah to be given. I didn't go to that scripture, but he tells you that there was a Redeemer coming. Christ was going to come. He was going to pay the penalty for mankind. Eternal life was a promise. God was going to have a family that lived forever. Titus 1 and verse 2 in the final text today, Titus 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, elect, and the knowledge of the truth, which according was with godliness. So he's talking about himself. And then in verse 2 he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the beginning, before time began. So God already knew that his whole plan of mankind was to give him eternal life. This, we are only here on a temporary basis. He wants us to be developing the character that he wants, so that we can be useful tools in his kingdom as eternal beings. We won't make the mistakes that the angels made. He fixed their character because they were spirit beings, and Satan rebelled. He gets to be bound the rest of his time. He doesn't take him out. He can't, because he's a spirit being, the way it seems to show. But he's going to be bound. We won't have that problem. We will have developed the character that God wants, or we won't have eternal life. But it is a promise, and we have a hope. There's more than just this life. Isn't that wonderful? Because age comes upon us very quickly. Doesn't seem that long ago, but my father was just a young man. I remember him climbing ladders. I remember him building barns. I remember him doing all kinds of things, carrying me around on his shoulders. He can't carry me around on his shoulders anymore. I practically carry him around. That's the way life is. But there's more to this than just this life. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a tremendous promise from God of eternal life? All we have to do is to let God develop the character he wants within us, and we step back and say, go to it. But we don't do that very often, do we? We usually stomp our feet, kick and go on like a little boy that I know of at the moment, sometimes, kicks and goes on and says, I'm not going to do it. Well, we've still got that little boy in us. And we still got that little girl who does that within us. We don't say to God, I will do whatever you want. I won't stand in your way. I want to be in your kingdom. I want that hope. I want that eternal life. No, we stick, kick, and go on and whatever, and throw a fit, as we say when they're little. They throw a fit. We don't let God do that. All we have to do is give in. We have a promise from God of eternal life. It was a promise before the time began, before human beings were here. It's sure. We can count on it. What a wonderful future we will have. All we have to do is let him develop the character he wants. Keep that hope bright in your eyes, because that's what gets us through death when it comes.